not be all else to me, save that thou art, thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, thou my true word. I ever with thee, thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of mine own heart, whatever befall, still be
morning. We're going to talk about something. I have preached quite a few sermons, but I've never preached on this topic before in my life. And I was reading one day last week a passage in First Chronicles, and then Wednesday, if you remember, I was running late. And it's funny how the Lord can say a whole lot in a very little time, because I only had about 5 or 10 minutes of prayer since I was running late, other than you guys who were here a lot longer. And in that time, the Lord took this little passage and kind of pretty much dropped this sermon in my heart. Now, I would much prefer to preach messages of faith and feel-good messages, and there's preachers that's all they preach. But this morning, we're going to talk about the breach. The breach. The text... Well, if I can get this thing to move. There we go. The word breach is an act of breaking or failing to observe a law, agreement, or code of conduct. Most of us have heard a breach of contract, right? And in our text this morning in First Chronicles, I will give you the backdrop of this. If you remember the story, David is wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And they put it on a cart, and they have an ox or something pulling the cart, and the cart hits a bump, and this guy named Uzzah puts his hand out to steady it, and he drops over dead. And and in the text here in chapter 13 of First Chronicles, verse 11, It says David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore the place is called Uzzah, and to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" Now, there is a kind of fear of God that's a healthy fear, a respectful fear. But that's not what David had here. David had a frustrated fear of God. He was like, have you ever heard people say, well, that's just not fair. God's not fair. How could he let this happen? And I'm sure that David, this Uzzah was an acquaintance of David. And obviously, anytime you lose a loved one or a friend, it can be quite painful. And so David was very frustrated, and he didn't even know what to do. He's like, well, how am I going to do this if this is going to happen? Now, one of the things that I had heard a few years ago, that someone went to Israel, and there was an older woman, an older Jewish woman, who was in her, like, 90s. And, you know, anyone at that age had saw Israel take Jerusalem in 67 and Israel get their land back in 1948. And so she had seen the gamut of it. But she had some knowledge from extra-biblical writings that most of us don't have. And she was describing that in the Ark of the Covenant there was these sections of wood separated by some precious metals and woods. And the guy that was going on the tour was an electrician, and he said, well, that's the way you make a capacitor. So, you know, a capacitor is a little component that holds a charge and then discharges it. And so I don't know if this is true or not, but the idea is that, you know, we may say, well, God killed that man. Well, maybe not. Maybe there was a charge and he touched it and it shocked him. So I don't know that. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that will back that up other than this Jewish woman who described these components inside of the Ark of the Covenant. But David didn't know that either, and we don't know that. All we know is that the guy touched it, and he died. Well, a couple chapters later, David at least had the foresight to do homework, and he went back to the Bible. You know, when all else fails, read the manual, right? The owner's manual. I'm one of those that are notorious for throwing the instructions aside and go, I know how to do this. And, you know, I usually, as my wife points out, have parts left over afterwards. Yeah, they didn't need those. So, but David went back and he read God's word, and he realized that they weren't doing it right. And they are not supposed to put it on a cart. The high priests are supposed to put rods through the rings and carry it as prescribed in the Torah by Moses. And so David called Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, and Uriel and Asa and Shemaiah and Ilal and Amadab. And he said to them, "You are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." And isn't that a beautiful statement? We sought him not after the due order. There is a due order. There is a prescribed way of seeking God through his word. And God doesn't just write these things just to create a book, a Bible. He gives us his word so that we can have a rich experience of life. And when we fail to do that, there is a breach. Now, like I said, this is kind of a little bit of a heavy sermon, but just stay with me, because we're going to get back to David and see that there is a great joy in keeping God's word. But we're going to look at people who committed this breach and look at the consequences. First of all, in 1 John 5:16, I don't think I've ever heard a preacher preach on this. I'm sure some old-time preachers have. Again, it's not like a real good feel-good verse for a Sunday morning. It said, if any man sees his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask God to heal him, is what he means. And he shall give him life for that sin not unto death, but there is a sin unto death. And I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin, sin not unto death. So according to John, who was the closest of all of Jesus' disciples, that there are sins that you can pray for, and there is a sin unto death that you cannot pray for. Now, if you read the commentaries on this, some people try to tie this to the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and say they're talking about spiritual death. But having read both sides and prayed about it, I don't think that they're really talking about that. I think they're talking about a physical death, kind of like Uzzah, who did it wrong, and it cost him his life. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment." And I'm just wondering if maybe every one of us, the day that we are supposed to die is preset by God. You know, I don't know that for a fact, but when you read appointed unto man, you know, we know everybody's going to die. The question is when. And the Lord even says, you know, that if you live for the Lord, you know, everybody's going to get at least 70, maybe 80 years. And, of course, we've all known people who have died before their time. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. And so Methuselah, whose name means when he dies it will come, died the year of the flood. And so the question is, did the flood bring his death, or did his death bring the flood? We don't know the answer to that, but the idea is that that was certainly a prescribed day. God knew there was a day. And I love the fact that Methuselah lived longer than any other man that's ever lived. So it shows you that God is so long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And so there is an appointed time of death, but I think there could be a time of interrupted death due to a breach. I don't think it was God's will that Uzziah die early who touched the ark. I think it was a breach, as David said, a breach in the contract that interrupted his life. So when we look at Genesis 2:17, when God told Adam about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said that if you eat of it on the day you eat, you will die. Now, that's a direct consequences, and people say, well, but he didn't really die. He died spiritually. Well, remember, the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And when you look at the genealogy in the Bible, no man ever lived over 1,000 years. So maybe that's what God was talking about. Like I said, Methuselah, the longest, 969. And so if you say a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, as the Lord says, then he did die that day. Now, that brings us to an interesting story in Daniel chapter 5. And we've got a few verses we're going to read this morning. Belteshazzar, who was the king of Babylon at the time, succeeded his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. He had a great feast to the thousands of his lords, and he drank wine before the thousands. And while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. Now, these are the actual ones that were in the temple in Jerusalem. And they say father, but the scholars say it should be translated grandfather. Regardless, he's the one who brought these when he invaded Jerusalem. And so he has these taken out of the treasury, and they're drinking wine in these. And so the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank out of these. And then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. So they had many gods. None was Jehovah, the living God. And so they're actually, you know, it's not just enough that they're worshiping the other gods. They're defaming the God of the Bible, the true living God, by drinking out of these vessels they took from Jerusalem. And in the same hour came forth a finger of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And we've all heard that saying, haven't you seen the handwriting on the wall? Well, this is where it came from, right? And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that his joints and loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And then Daniel answered and said before the king, hey, that verse isn't supposed to be there. Oh, I guess I just skipped some, so I'll narrate here. You didn't want to see me read all day long. So, you know, the handwriting was there, and he didn't know what it was. So he sent for the astrologers to tell him, and they couldn't tell him. And finally, his grandmother, Nebuchadnezzar's wife, who was still alive, said, when your grandfather was alive, he looked to this young man, Daniel, who's now an old man, and he had the wisdom of God. And so they sent for him, and he asked Daniel what it meant. And so Daniel came, and he offered him gifts, and Daniel answered and said, let your gifts be to yourself, and give your rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. And he says, O thou king, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, language trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. In other words, total power and authority over the whole region. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in his pride, he was deposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. For he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him grass and oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of man, and that he appointed over it whoever he will. Now, of course, Daniel is rehearsing a story that is accounted earlier in the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar, because of his pride, looked out and saw this vast empire and said, look what I've done. And Daniel even told him a year earlier that if he didn't humble himself, this was going to happen. And he literally had the mind of an animal and was out there for over a year. And finally his mind came back to him. And I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven someday, because he recognized Daniel's God is the God. So he's telling this to this young man. And he says to Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. He knew this. He had heard the story. But you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And they brought the vessels of the house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and concubines have drank wine in them, and you've praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know, and the God in whose hand your breath is, and whose are all the ways, have you not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this was written. This is the writing which the hand, many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of many. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you are weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now that weighed in the balance, you know, none of us are perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God, and many of us sin. And Jesus died to save sinners, of which I'm a big one. But there comes a point where your lack of respect and fear of God and your constant knowing, you remember, he knew all of this that Nebuchadnezzar. It's not like God's a killjoy and just ready to strike people dead. He knew all of this history, and yet he ignored it. He didn't take it seriously. And he said, you know, it's going to cost you. And so Belshazzar commanded that they clothe Daniel with scarlet and chains about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he would be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, I'm sure Daniel's thinking, you know, this is your last thing you're going to do, and you still don't get it. You know, I can't help but wonder if he had just dropped to his knees and said, oh, God, have mercy on me. That God who is merciful would have been merciful. But, you know, his heart was not there. It wasn't there. And he's still thinking that his gold is going to save him, and he's going to do this to Daniel. But that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Medes took the kingdom, being about 62 years. So, you know, the story is the Medo-Persian Empire blocked the dam, snuck up under the gate, and he didn't know what was going on. They were all drunk, and he died that night because of the breach. And again, verse 23, you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. Another breach in the Bible is found in 1 Corinthians 11:26, in what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. And as Paul is describing taking communion to the Lord's Supper, he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And this is why when we have communion, we say, well, take a minute and ask the Lord to search your heart. And if there's anything in there, just take it before the Lord and say, I did it again, Lord. I said I wasn't going to do it, and I did it. Forgive me. And God, who's loving and merciful, he will forgive you. But many people, especially in the Corinthian church in Corinth, were pretty carnal, and Paul had to say this to them because they were just treating it lightly. It wasn't a ceremony. It was just, we're all going to sit around and grab some bread and drink some grape juice and, you know, yada yada, whatever. But he said, because people were not discerning the Lord's body, because they weren't taking it seriously, many people were sick, and some have actually died. The old English word for death, sleep. And so again, a breach. And then another interesting story in the Old Testament of David. He was in the wilderness when he was fleeing from the king, King Saul, who was trying to kill him, that he heard that Nabal, this fellow Nabal, was shearing his sheep. And so David had his young soldiers protect him and watch over him while they were shearing, so nobody came in and did anything. And then he sent his young men to this fellow to ask for some water, some provisions. And when the men came back, they said that this Nabal guy spoke the words about David, and they said Nabal answered and said to the servant, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants in the days that break away from their master. Shall I take my bread, my water, my flesh that I kill for the shears and give it to men who I do not know? And so at that point, David was really upset, and he said, that's it. You know, we were nice to this guy. David was a man of war. Just grab your swords. Let's go take care of him. But his wife, Abigail, knew what was going on, and she took some provisions and went and stopped David, interrupted him, and David thanked her for keeping him from having blood on his hands, and so she saved her husband's life. And so so one of the young men told Abigail, and David sent messengers to the wilderness, salute our master, railed him, but they were very good to us. They didn't hurt us. And so he said, they were a wall to us day and night. And so Abigail, like I said, made haste and did this. But then it came to pass, after she saved her husband, and he was kind of on a drunken stupor for a few days, and when the wine was gone, his wife told him all that had happened and how she pretty much intervened or he would have been dead. And it says his heart died within him. I don't know if it was a stroke, a heart attack, became a stone. And it came to pass after 10 days that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. Now, again, this is a pretty negative sermon. It's all about God killing people. But it's not that God is just ready to strike people dead. It's about the breach. It's about our attitude. It's about our fear of the Lord. And God is long-suffering and merciful. John Hagee told a story several years ago, and I've never forgotten it. He said he was in a barbershop, and he was getting his hair cut, and this motorcycle hippie came in to get a trim. I guess hippies get trims. I had hair down to here in the 70s, and I went to the barbershop and got a trim, so I understand that. And he began to tell this young man about the Lord and how he needed Jesus, and Jesus loved him, and he got up and shouted some profanities and jumped on his bike and took off. And a few minutes later, some ambulance went going by, and apparently he wiped out and was killed. And John Hagee quoted this verse from Proverbs 29, "He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy." And, you know, is God going to kill everybody who rejects the gospel? No. But we don't know how many times this young man has rejected. We don't know if his mother was a Christian and was constantly telling him how much God loved him and the plan he had. And there is that line, according to Proverbs, that if you are often reproved and you just keep hardening your neck, that you may cross a line. And it says, suddenly destroyed without remedy. So, again, a breach. And then there's a story in the New Testament during the early days of the church. From Acts 5, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, who sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. They bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this was common during the first century church. When I was in the Air Force and went to NCO leadership school, they tried to say that communism came from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I said, I know what you guys are talking about. You're talking about the early church where people would donate money all and put it all in a pool and then they'd distribute it to the poor. But that is not communism because they weren't making them do it. That was communism. They said everybody had something in common and the apostles would do this. So I had to correct these senior NCOs. I know they were just following their literature. But this was what was called communism. Everybody had something in common, and it was voluntary. And so they, like others, brought some of this money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But they kept back some. They lied. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own powers? In other words, nobody was making you give this. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but lied to God. And, you know, he didn't have to give it. It was all about show, but he didn't really want to give it all. He wanted to just act like he gave it all. Oh, yeah, but he kept back some. And you know, he lied. I don't even understand that. Why would someone do that? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. And young men rose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours afterwards when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husbands are at the door, and shall carry you out. And then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And young men carried her, and the young man came in, found her, and carried her forth and buried her with her husband. And I love the next verse, in verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, as many as heard these things. And, you know, and that's not the fear like we talked about David had at the beginning of God doesn't make sense. It's the fear that there is a holy God. And that it's not just church, it's not just religion, it's not just ritual. There is a holy God who has a prescribed order of things. And that we need to have a love and respect and a holy fear because he is God. Amen. And so the breach that brought death said, for David said, for we sought him not after due order. David recognized that the guy died not because he was really a bad guy, but because we didn't really seek the Lord and see what he wanted. And then the day, you know, God told Adam, the day you eat it, you will surely die. He disobeyed God's holy law. And then, you know, if you, Belteshazzar, you lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, you know, the pride. And then, of course, the people at communion, for this reason, sick, and many have died or slept. And then Nabal, who was a arrogant man with money. Have you ever met arrogant men with money? There's people that have money that aren't. But sometimes money can be a real factor that creates this pompous arrogance where they have no fear, but Nabal found out that God gets the last word. And then, of course, Ananias, how Satan filled his heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and his wife, who agreed together to tempt the Lord or tempt the Spirit of the Lord. These are real things that happened to people who breached past God's grace and mercy. Uzzah, Adam, Belteshazzar, the hypocrites taking communion, Nabal, Ananias, and Sapphira. And these are the reasons they didn't take God's word seriously enough to study and know it. They didn't fear the consequence of sin, lifted up themselves against the Lord of heaven, not discerning the Lord's body, not examining their heart, touching God's anointed. That's really what Nabal did, you know. David was God's anointed, and we are told not to touch God's anointed, you know, and lying to the Holy Spirit, tempting the Holy Spirit. And again, that verse, great fear came upon the church. And this is really what the church today is lacking. The church, you know, our little church doesn't have, but there are mega churches that have $10,000 sound systems, and oh man, I'm not against that. That's great. But the church needs a reverent, holy fear of God to come back to it so that people recognize there is a heaven to gain, a hell to shun, and there is consequences. Now, I said we're not going to end on a negative thing. Like I said, this is not a sermon I normally have preached, but we get back to our text in 1 Chronicles. And so David and the elders of Israel, and the captains over the thousands, they went up to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to the house of, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obadiah with joy. Notice the word joy there. When you get in the Bible and you say, oh, I found the prescribed way that God wants me to do things, the first thing that happens is joy. You have a joy. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Notice the second thing that happens. When you do it according to the Word of God, it says God helped the Levites. You know, you're not doing this thing alone. And this is not a sermon about having to be perfect and never make a mistake. It's having a heart that wants to please God, even if you mess up. And it's having a heart that says, God, I messed up, and not be arrogant or boastful or proud or lie to the Holy Spirit. And when you do it God's way, you bring joy and the Lord helps you. I love that. The Lord helps you do what God wants you to do. And so in verse 27 it says, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, Chaniah, the master of the songs with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all of Israel brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the cornet, with the trumpet and the cymbals, and making noise with the psaltery and the harp. And so now David has recognized there was a breach, and we did it wrong, but we read God's prescribed order, and we're doing it right, and now we have joy, and now the Lord is helping us, and so we're bringing the ark, and we're singing, and we're worshiping God, And all of Israel brought it up. The whole nation is following this great procession with this beautiful music playing, and there's great joy, and they're shouting. Wouldn't you like to have just seen that? Wouldn't you like to see that? And, you know, maybe there's been times in your life where you haven't done it right, and maybe you've breached, and God's merciful. It's not like he's going to kill you the first time you mess up. But you come back, and you say, Lord, I haven't always done it right. But today, I recognize that I need to change some things. And the Lord's going to give you joy. And the Lord said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to put a song in your heart. Amen. Nola, come on up. A few more verses from 1 Chronicles. As David is going in, David begins to proclaim this beautiful psalm right there in chapter 16. Just a few verses I want to read from it. I would encourage you to read all of 1 Chronicles 16 this week. It's a great song of praise. And David says, sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye all of his wondrous works. All of his wonders. Just begin to praise him and say, oh, let me tell you what God has been doing. Let me tell you about how God saved me. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about all the wonderful works of God. And then in verse 10, he says, glory in his holy name. Well, we know the name, right? Jesus, Yeshua, he who knew no sin and became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Thank God that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up. And so we glory in the holy name of Jesus, our Redeemer, our Messiah. And let the hearts of them rejoice that seek the Lord. You know, I have found that I can be down, I can be depressed and scourged, and I can just open up the Bible and begin to read some of the Psalms. And how glorious it is. You just begin to rejoice as you seek the Lord. And in verse 11, he says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. You know, the reason why David was known as the man after God's own heart was because he sought the Lord and he sought his face continually. You know, some people seek someone's hand. It's not uncommon as a pastor to have panhandlers come by and wanting a handout, you know. And so they seek a hand. But we're told to seek the face of the Lord. You know, you really don't know someone without knowing their face. I love my wife dearly. I love to just lay on a pillow and look her in the eyes, you know, see her face. And David said, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. That's how you really get to know someone. When you see facial expressions, a smile, a tear. And finally in verse 12, he says, remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Just remember his works. You know, sometimes when we get down, all you got to do is think back and say, well, you know what? The Lord saw me through this. He saw me through that. Oh, yeah, and then there was that time. He was there. You know, just remember what he's done for you. And whatever you're facing, you can be confident that the Lord will continue to be there for you. Amen. And so, as we close in prayer this morning, I just want to encourage you to remind you that there is a line we can cross, and that God is not a killjoy. He's not ready to throw a lightning bolt at us. But the big thing is knowing, getting in the Word, and knowing what God wants. I've had people say to me, Brother Roger, what is God's will for my life? So, well, how much are you reading the Bible? Well, I should read a little more. God's will is for you to read his word. Because when you read his word, then you know his will for your life. Amen. It's all there. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you today and we're thankful for what you're doing in our lives. We know that you brought each one of us here for a purpose this morning. And Lord, I just pray that the intent of this message, what you said to me, would not be misinterpreted. It is not about a God who's ready to strike someone dead. It's about a God who wants desperately for people to know Him in an intimate way, so that He can bring joy, so that He can guide their life in a way they've never known before. If you're here this morning and you just need to maybe make a recommitment to the Lord, say, Lord, I do need to read Your word more. I do need to seek Your face more. I do want You to lead me. I don't want to be rebellious. Even if it's just lazy, Lord, I don't want to be lazy. I want to seek Your face. I want to know You, who to know is life eternal. And help me, Lord. Help me to follow through. Help me to draw closer to You. Help me to not inadvertently create a breach in Your holy word, but help me, Lord, to experience that joy and gladness as I do it according to Your word, according to Your prescribed way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your life with satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the faith that holds you with His Spirit like a dove. Will descend upon your life and make you
just give you a great week this week. May you feel the joy and the peace of God in all you do. God bless you. Thank you for coming.